I'd like to turn tonight to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 9. Our text tonight, I'm told, are the most famous two verses in the whole of the book of Jeremiah. Please turn to Jeremiah 9 and verses 23 and 24. My subject tonight is knowing God. It seems to me that that is the subject of this whole chapter. We read in verse 23, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Sometimes we use an expression, we use it in different contexts. We speak about the missing link. Maybe a lady has a chain, a piece of jewelry, round her wrist or around her neck. Sometimes men wear such things. But if there is a missing link, the chain won't join up. It will drop off your wrist, or it will drop off your neck. The missing link. We perhaps more often use it in the context of the unproven theory of evolution. That great, extraordinary faith that you need to believe that matter, material, comes from nowhere and nothing, and that with the passage of billions of years, information and data just appear from nowhere. Something that never happens in life. We always see that out of intelligence comes intelligence. But we speak of the missing link. If only we can find that intermediate animal, that missing link in the fossil record, or the extraterrestrial life on some planet that proves the Bible's wrong, and that we did come from a primordial soup, and out of tomato and vegetable soup came intelligence, data, and design, the missing link. Well, really, this chapter, we could say it's also about the missing link, knowing God. Do you know God? These people in Jerusalem, in Judah, the contention of the prophet is that the issue was they did not know God. Oh, they knew about God. They knew that he was holy. They knew how he was to be worshipped, but they did not know God. It was the missing link. Of course, when we look into the animal world, we find that dogs are dogs, cats are cats. You don't find any creatures in between. No, there is no missing link, but there is a missing link in your life if you do not know the Lord God. That's really what this chapter is about. It's telling us that in the 6th, 7th century BC, 600, 700 years before Christ, the people of Judah, individually and together, there was a terrible missing link in their lives. I want to look at the problem. I want to look at how this happened and the only answer for these people. Look at verse 1. Here's Jeremiah. Everybody knows, I'm sure, here tonight, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. And these are the verses that give him that name. Oh, that my head was waters. He's crying. He's blubbing his eyes out. But for him, it's not enough. He wishes he could cry more because he believes that would help him. He's crying and crying. He wants to weep day and night. Who for? The slain. Those who are dead. Those who wouldn't accept God's help. The slain of the daughter of my people. Those that rejected God. He says in verse 2, oh, that I had in the wilderness somewhere a place that I might go to. He wants to get away from this people. Such was his heart. He wanted to cry for them, plead with them, persuade them. But at the same time, he wanted to go far away. His task was too difficult. The people rejected God. So let's look very simply tonight at the problem. There's seven problems here in these verses. Go back to chapter 8 and verse 20, another famous verse. The first problem is that time is running out. The harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. Is that true of anybody tonight? Your time is running out. I don't know how long you'll live. I hope it will be many, many years. We've had two members in this church called home already this year. Life is fickle. Life can be long, life can be short, but you never know. You might live a long life, but your heart might turn so far against God that you refuse to hear him. The harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. Time is running out. The egg timer of your life. The sand is running through. And the time is running out. It was true of them. What Jeremiah prophesied was, of course, accurate and true. And soon, from the north would come the mighty Assyrian army. And the country would be laid waste. The second problem is mentioned here in verse 2 of chapter 9. The people were committing spiritual adultery. They were going from temple to temple, idol to idol. Anything would do. They made idols. They worshipped other idols. I've just been to a country full of idols. The Hindus, they worship 500 idols. Not enough idols for every day of the year. They had to make more. Idols, idols, idols. And the holy God, one God, who is a spirit, who cannot be seen and worshipped with hands, he says to these people, you are adulterous. You're treacherous. The God who has taught you, there is one God. You know that within your heart, and you're committing adultery. You're being fools. Bowing down before gods that can't hear, that can't see, that can't smell. The second problem, spiritual adultery. The third problem, isn't this true of the day and age that we live in, as are all these problems? The third problem, verse 3, it says, they had no regard for truth. They were not valiant. For truth, they said, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what's true. You can believe what you like. You can think what you like. You can say and teach. Anything goes. They were not valiant for the truth. God has delivered his truth through Jesus Christ, who is the truth. They couldn't care less. They couldn't care for one God and for who he had revealed himself to be through the prophets. They were ignorant and thought nothing of truth. Verse 4, a fourth problem. The people were concerned about one-upmanship. All they were worried about. They trust not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant. All they were concerned about was who was higher, who was better than the other brother. And they would tell lies to suppress and push down their kindred. And the Lord says to them, I'm the God who is high and holy. What does it matter if you're an inch taller than your neighbor? The fourth problem, one-upmanship. And then there's a fifth problem in verse 5. They told lies after lies after lies. There won't be an army from the north. There won't be judgment. Be comfortable, be peaceful. Live in your houses, panel them with cedar wood. You don't need to worry. Tell lies. Tell people there is no God. Tell people that you can kill your children. You can sacrifice them. Tell lies. Then there's another problem. The people at the end of verse 5, they were wearing themselves out, using all their energy to commit sin, going from one place to another. We might say in modern terms, nightclub after nightclub, party after party. They were so tired committing sin. Oh, the picture is very bleak. There's another problem down in verse 8. How true this is of today. Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit, lies. One speaks peace to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart, he lays in wait to set a trap. No integrity. Saying one thing, doing another. The heart and the mind inconsistent. This was the state of the nation of Judah. What a problem. What a sad description. Not just of a country, it could be true of us today. But is this true of us individually? Are we those where the time is running out? Where we're committing spiritual adultery? Where we couldn't care less for God's truth? Where we're only concerned about looking better or being better than the neighbor? Where we're prepared to speak lies and we weary ourselves in sin and we have no integrity because we say to our parents or to somebody one thing and in our heart we think of something completely different. What a tragic position to be in. Why has this happened? Secondly, and briefly tonight, look at verse 3. Here's the answer. This is God's diagnosis of the problem, revealed through Jeremiah. They know not me. That's the problem. If only they knew what I was like, a God of loving kindness that would welcome them, like the prodigal son's father going out to meet them. A God of judgment and justice and holiness that cannot look upon sin without punishing it. If only they knew me, says the Lord. A God who's so patient. He will wait and wait and wait, but he eventually says, enough. You've waited too long. The time is up. If only they knew me. They know not me. That's the problem. We're not in relationship with God. We don't speak to him. We're distant There's no communication. The worship is false. We bring sacrifices, as it were, and God says they have no interest for me. We're playing the field, hedging our bets, being spiritual adulterers. That's the problem. He says it even more clearly in verse 6. Read this. This is not just a problem of lack of knowledge. This is a conscious choice. Read this, verse 6. They refuse to know me. They've taken a choice. They've been warned. Jeremiah has pleaded with them. He's wept with them. He's said, God will receive you. God will hear you yet. There is time. You can come. You can repent. But they've taken a conscious choice. Is that true of anyone here tonight? You keep waiting. It's your choice to say, no, no, no. Not now. I don't need God's help. I don't need to pray. I'm fine, thanks. They refuse to know me. Oh, Jerusalem, soon. Look in verse 11. It's going to be turned into a pile of rubble. A den of dragons, probably meaning wild foxes, will make their homes in the rubble. It's going to be desolate. The army will come. They'll overpower them. There'll be death in the streets. The windows will be full of blood, it says. There'll be dead carcasses in the streets of Jerusalem. Do you know this is so true of today? Why does God give us the book of Jeremiah, 60 chapters? Why does he plead with us in this way? Because it's a picture. This is what we do. We don't know God and we refuse to know him. And our lives are going to be lying in dead ruins before long if we carry on this way. Look down here what it says in verse 10. Do you know this is what the life is like without God? He says that we will have weeping and wailing. He says that there will be within our lives punishment. God will withdraw from your life, and the things that once seemed pleasurable will be bitter. He describes it with two words, old-fashioned words, but they have a great meaning. He says, the wormwood and the gall. The word wormwood was a bitter weed, a bitter herb. It was intoxicating and poisonous. If you put it in your mouth, it would give you a slow death if you had enough of it. The wormwood and the gall. Verse 15. This is what the people will eat. They will eat it because they've refused God. And then they will have a bitter drink. It's called the gall. Do you know this is what the Lord Jesus was to take for us? He was the one that was offered the bitter drink. He was the one that knew the wormwood, so that we didn't have to know the bitterness of life. He's the one that can take away from your life all these experiences of death and disappointment and pain and suffering. Pictured in these two graphic words, wormwood and gall. Will you carry on drinking in the bitter herb that will intoxicate and take away the breath of your life so there's no pleasure left? Christ took that for you, if you will come to him. And the gall, pictured in the vinegar that was offered to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you know, he took the bitterness and he took the pain. Because the only answer to this problem is Christ himself. Let's go back to the problems. Time is running out. Christ is the answer. You need to turn to him before the summer is ended and the harvest is over. Spiritual adultery? Or come and worship the one God. In the person of Jesus Christ, bow down before him and him alone. No regard for truth. God has revealed truth. It's found in his word. And it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. One truth, consistent, the same, forever, embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only truth we need, because it's the perfect truth. He says, the truth will set you free. One-upmanship? Oh, my friends, don't worry about what you look like or whether you're an inch taller than your neighbor. There's one above all others. Jesus is the name high over all. What about lies? Do we tell lies? Do we deceive? The Lord can take away the lying lips, and he can give us a desire to tell truth. What about wearing ourselves out with sin? Spending our energies about things which God hates? God can take that away, that desire. He can remove it from your heart and from your life. No integrity. The Lord can put truth within your life so that your heart and mind are one, and so that you have that girder of truth up and down your life. Do you know this is a call from God? Let's come to our verses, the ones we've hardly touched on. Verse 23, this is what he says. If you're going to boast about anything in life, what's your boast? Is it that you're taller? Is it that you're wiser? Is it that you're richer? You've got more horsepower in your car? Is it that you've got more might and more knowledge? I don't know what it is. But friends, tonight, that counts for nothing. This is what counts. Verse 24. This is the gospel in the Old Testament in one verse. But let him that glorieth glory in this. This is the best thing in life, to know God. To understand God. What do I need to understand? I need to understand there's one God. I am the Lord. I need to understand that God is a God of loving kindness. He turns nobody away. God is also a God of judgment. He must punish sin. And God is righteous. Everything he does is right and pure in the earth. That's what it says in this verse. This is what the Lord delights in. He doesn't care about riches. He doesn't care about what we look like. He doesn't care about university degrees. What he cares about is, are you reconciled to God? Or are you still far apart? Is it true of you? Verse 3. That person, they do not know me. Verse 6. And to make matters worse, they refuse to know me. It's not that you can't know God. It's not that he's not knowable. He's near. He's accessible to all that call upon him. But this is what we must glory in. That we know God. We know him, we understand him, and that he is our boast. He is the most important thing in our life. Because on that day when I stand before him, I can say, he's my advocate. He stands in my place. He's taken the punishment for my sin because he is my Savior. Can you say that? Or do you still not know him? And you're glorying in something irrelevant, something that God does not even recognize. Glory in Christ and in your knowledge of him as your Lord and as your Savior. Let's pray together. Our loving, gracious Father, we read in the tears of the Old Testament, the tears of the prophet, pleading with men and women who are under judgment to know their God and to refuse him no more. Oh, we pray that in the kindness of these words, in their graphic description of what we are like and of the problem of our heart, that we might see ourselves and that we might desire to be in relationship with Christ, who is the one who reveals himself to all who call upon him. Oh, bless each heart and soul tonight. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen.